Hey friends, thank you so much for worshiping with us to honor God and giving our praises to Him together. It's a good thing to do, right? He's worthy of it. And it's good for us too. It changes our disposition. It changes our perspective when we worship our God together. One of the ways in which we can worship Him also isn't just through our voices, but also through our hands. And so one of the things that we would encourage you to do right now is to demonstrate your worship in the form of generosity. God has been so generous to us. He's given us His Son, Jesus. Jesus gave His life for us and now has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us. And I hope today that you would kind of just be real sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. We believe that as God has been generous to us, we want to be generous to Him and to His work in this world and to others. So we would just encourage you, take a moment right now, click on Give that's on your screen right now, and or you can go to centerpointchurches.com/giving. And you can just take a moment and go there and give. But we would encourage you to support the work of God at your local church through our online giving. We would really appreciate that. All right. That said, we want to just take just a moment to prepare our hearts for the word. So would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word, and I pray that you would help us to see it and to experience it today and to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to what you have to say to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we begin our time in the word today, I want to show you a few pictures of different trees, and I want to see if you can identify the tree without its fruit. Then I'll show you the tree with its fruit and see if you can identify it that way. All right, so I want to show you a number of different trees. The first tree I'm going to put up on the screen right now. Take a look. What kind of tree do you think that is? What kind of tree do you think that is? Some of you might know. Here's a picture of that tree with its fruit on it. What kind of tree do you think it is now? It's an apple tree, of course, right? You can see the apples on the tree now. It's easy to realize which kind it is. Let's take a look at another one, okay? Here is a tree. What kind of tree is this? What do you think? Let me show you the tree with its fruit on it. Now what kind of tree is it? It's a pear tree, right? It's a pear tree. Bartlett pears. Easy to identify once you see the fruit. Let's take a look at the next one. What kind of tree is this? Do you know? Now let's look at it with its fruit. It's an orange tree, right? This is one of the kind of trees you'd find in Florida. It's an orange tree. Next one might be a little bit more difficult. Take a look at this kind of tree. What kind of tree is this tree? Do you know? All right, let me show you the tree with its fruit. Can you tell now? It's actually a mango tree. It's a mango tree. It's one of my favorite fruits. One more. What kind of tree is this? Do you know? What kind of tree is this tree? Got your best guess? All right, now let me show you the tree with its fruit, bearing fruit. It's a lemon tree, right? As you can see, it's a lot easier to identify a tree by its fruit than by its shape or its bark or its leaves. Like, it's really hard to identify trees when they don't exhibit any fruit. Every year, my family and I, at Thanksgiving time, we go to a tree farm and we cut down a Christmas tree for our home. And the tree farm has about 6-7 different types of fir trees to choose from, interspersed throughout the property. But each of those trees have different costs associated with them. I think the Scotch pine and the white pine are the cheapest, but we're not usually crazy about either of those. The Fraser firs and the Douglas firs and the blue spruces are much more expensive. We tend to avoid those based on cost. We usually settle in on a Canaan fir, like we did this year. If we can find one, those are usually the best for us because they look great, but they're much more reasonably priced because they tend to lose their needles faster. But I will say this, after 30 years of doing this every single year, I still have to look at the tags on every single tree to know which kind is which. Why? Because there's no fruit on a fir tree, right? There's no fruit to speak of to ID it by. I share this because Jesus compared people to trees. And he said, you can identify them by their fruit. You can tell what kind of person they are by the fruit of their actions. He said, there are a lot of people who at first glance appear to be Christians, who go to church, maybe even serve in some capacity, but who are really wolves in sheep's clothing. So how do you identify them? By the fruit of their character, by the way they talk, how they live, how do they love people outside of church. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. He said, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but who are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, said Jesus, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So someone may say that they are a Christian, but their actions speak louder than their words. So look at their fruit. Does it match up with Jesus? If not, don't listen to them. Don't buy into what they're selling because they're probably selling you a false gospel. They're selling you a bill of goods. It may sound Christian, but if it's coming from someone who's still of the world. So you're not getting God's wisdom. You're getting really worldly wisdom in disguise. You're not getting Jesus's message. You're getting their message fueled by their own selfish desires with just enough Christian verbiage thrown in to make you think that it can be trusted. Watch out, says Jesus, for worldly wisdom dressed up as God's. Now, how do you do that? By closely examining the fruit of their lives. By closely examining the fruit of their lives. Later, Jesus' half-brother, James, wrote a letter to Christians everywhere, reminding them and us of this very important advice. Today, we're going to study that advice in James chapter 3. In James 3, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, wherever you are, to James chapter 3, verse 13. While you're going there, let me just remind you that when we started this series that we're finishing up today called Wanting Wisdom, that James began his letter telling us that if you lack wisdom, you should ask God for it, because God is generous in giving his wisdom to those who seek it in faith. If you ask God for his wisdom, believing he's going to give it, being pre-surrendered to it, God will generously share it with you because he wants you to have it. He doesn't want you to be blown here and there by every wind of teaching in our world. He wants you to know and to live by his wisdom. Now, one of the ways in which we learn God's wisdom is through faithful Bible teachers, through other wise Christ followers. For this reason, James says in the beginning of chapter 3, you don't want to be a teacher because you're going to be held to a much higher standard. You're going to be judged more strictly by God as a teacher of others, responsible for relaying his wisdom on his behalf. That's a really high bar that you're going to have to live up to, which, if I'm being honest, always makes me a little nervous because I know I am such a flawed messenger. That said, how do you know which teachers you should listen to and which ones you should avoid? How do you know which ones are teaching God's wisdom and which ones are teaching their own wisdom dressed up as kind of a dressed up version of God's wisdom? Like, how do you know if you should be listening to me or tuning me out right now? How do you know who to listen to at all? Well, look what James says here in James 3, verses 13 to 18. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, or demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, There you find disorder and every evil practice. But, he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Okay, let's kind of walk our way through this passage verse by verse. We're going to just walk through it verse by verse. And it starts with really the question of the day. Who is truly wise among you? In other words, who should you be learning from? Because sometimes that's really hard to discern, especially when there are so many really intelligent people to learn from. But he's not asking you who's the smartest among you. He's asking who is wise among you. And of course, there's a big difference between intelligence and wisdom, right? Intelligence is having a lot of knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it, how to apply it. Intelligence is being book smart. Wisdom is being life smart, if you will. I heard an ad on the radio recently that said that intelligence is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Like, intelligent people usually have a lot to say. Wise people know when to speak and when not to, what to say and how to say it. My guess is you all know people who are highly intelligent, but maybe not necessarily wise. Like, they may have a PhD, but they're not necessarily good at making life decisions or good in social situations. I went to seminary and studied under some absolutely brilliant minds, theological minds, who wrote books way over my head. But the reason they were professors in academia was because they lacked the wisdom to be pastors of people in the local church. On the other hand, my father-in-law never got past an eighth grade education. After eighth grade, he had to work the farm and then had to go work for a milk company. And he never learned algebra. He never learned physics. He never got his high school diploma. But he started built his own semi-truck repair company. And I'm telling you, he was a man of God. He was the wisest man I've ever known. He wasn't book smart, but he had the wisdom of God. He didn't say much, but everybody knew that when he did say something, you'd better listen because it was going to be gold. Now, what convinced me that I should listen to him and not people much smarter than him? What convinced me that he had the wisdom of God? His life, his character, his virtue, his humility. James said it in this way in verse 13. He said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Remember, what did we say last week is the foundation of wisdom? Do you remember? What does he say? The foundation of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Why? Because the fear of God teaches us humility and good judgment. When we have humility and good judgment, we have the basis of wisdom upon which we can build the rest of our lives. So, James says, if you're not sure who to listen to, if you're not sure who is teaching God's wisdom, look at their lives. You should see humility. You should see good judgment from the ground up. You should see a life that exemplifies those two things. If their actions don't show genuine humility and good judgment, beware. They're probably more talk than walk. They aren't someone you should be learning from because they're not modeling the two things that show they fear the Lord. James said, if that's the case, not only will you not see the good fruit of humility and good judgment on their tree, but upon closer examination, you'll see two bad fruits in their lives. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, but if you harbor envy, bitter envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Notice, there are two bad fruits that you need to be on the lookout for in people's hearts, including your own: bitter envy and selfish ambition. Because you can think you're wise, I mean, you could think that people should listen to you, but if bitter envy and selfish ambition are hanging on the hearts, on your heart, then you shouldn't be teaching others. Now, I think it's interesting that One of those bad fruits we tend to deny, he says, and one we tend to boast about. I think the most people tend to deny being jealous of others. Like, that's not a good look, so we tend to suppress or deny that truth. But a lot of people are motivated by envy. Like, they see others getting attention, others being celebrated, others being admired, and they're jealous. Teachers and leaders are often in the spotlight, influencing others, getting applause, getting paid. And I have seen more than one person want to be in that role for those reasons. It's not so that they can glorify God and edify others, honor Him and help others. It's so that they can have influence and applause. And they often become bitter towards the people who are in the position that they're envious of. They don't like them because they think that they should be them, right? They'll deny it. You won't hear them say this outright, but you can hear their resentment in the way they talk about them. On the other hand, selfish ambition, the other bad fruit here, isn't something that most people deny. It's actually something that most people boast about. Why? Because we tend to view selfish ambition, ambitious people, as hardworking, determined people who aren't going to let anything get in the way of accomplishing their goals. That sounds like a good thing. Like, that sounds like someone who's successful. That sounds like someone we should listen to and vote for. But all that ambition isn't to make the world a better place. It's to elevate themselves in it. It isn't to help others. It's to advance themselves. It's selfish ambition. Keyword, selfish. They're not trying to make Jesus great. They're trying to make themselves great. And they'll step on you. I'm telling you, they'll betray you. They'll step on you if you get in their way. So James says, watch out for people who have these two bad fruits in their hearts: bitter envy and selfish ambition. In fact, look even within to see if those things are in you. You know, in the book of Acts, there was a really talented magician named Simon. And Luke says in Acts 8 that Simon boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. And notice, Simon boasted about his selfish ambition. Like, he didn't try to hide it. He called himself the great power, right? Because that's what he wanted. That's why he did his magic, to gain power, to gain glory for himself, and he gained quite a following doing so. Well, the apostle Philip comes into town and shares the good news of Jesus with everyone, while at the same time doing miracles in the name of Jesus to help people in need. And as a result, most of Simon's followers stop following him and start following Jesus. Not Philip, because Philip is pointing people to Jesus, not himself. Well, Simon follows Philip around everywhere, just astonished at the miracles that he's doing in the name of Jesus. And he professes now to follow Jesus himself. But what do you think is happening in his heart? Bitter envy is growing there. The apostles Peter and John show up to support Philip in this ministry, and they lay their hands on people and pray over them that they be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it happens. And when Simon sees this happening, his jealousy starts to come out as he offers the apostles money if they'll give him the ability to do the same. At which Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you and for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Notice, what did Peter see in Simon's heart? Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Watch out for people with such motivations at heart. They may gain quite a following. But as James says here in verse 15 and 16, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Notice, bitter envy and selfish ambition are indicative of a wisdom that is what? Of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil. That's what James says. It's not of God, it's earthly. It only has this view in life, this life in view, I should say. It's unspiritual. It follows the desires of the sinful nature, and it's demonic. It's influenced by the evil one. And what results from that? What comes from their wisdom? James says, disorder and every evil practice. Why? Because all they really care about is themselves. They don't care if it causes disorder or division or discord. They don't care if things break down so long as people are listening to them. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Let me say it again. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. He said that in the context of everyone wanting the spotlight in worship. Everyone in Corinth wanted to be prophets sharing a word from the Lord, wanting everyone else to be listening to them. And all of that underlying jealousy and selfish ambition in the congregation was leading to disorder, not peace. And so Paul knew it wasn't heavenly wisdom being shared. It was earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic, because God is a God of peace, not disorder. So, what kind of fruit will you see in the life of a person honestly sharing God's wisdom? What will their wisdom result in? What does James say? Peace, right? They're going to be peacemakers, not disorder creators. Look what he says here in verse 17 and 18. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit you will see in the life of a person who is truly wise, who truly fears the Lord and follows his wisdom. Let's kind of walk through them each one by one here, okay? The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all what? Pure. A person teaching God's wisdom will bear the fruit of purity. Now, that could refer to sexual purity, like they have a history of fidelity to their spouse and not a history of sexual indiscretions. But I think this actually refers more to purity of motives, that their intentions are pure. They're not motivated by bitterness or selfishness, but by love. Their purposes are pure. Secondly, a truly wise person is peace-loving. That is, a wise person brings people together. They cultivate unity. They're not polarizing, they're peaceable. They foster shalom, the Hebrew word of peace. They tear down walls with the love of Christ. As James says, they reap a harvest of righteousness because they're peacemakers. They're sowing seeds of peace, not discord. And so I would ask you, are you listening to leaders that are pure and peace-loving? Third, a truly wise person that you should listen to is considerate. Now, the Greek word here for consider is a little bit difficult to translate. I read one commentator describe it as sweet reasonableness. I like that. Sweet reasonableness, the ability to extend to others the kind consideration we would like to receive ourselves. Martin Luther tells a story about two goats that met at the center of a really narrow bridge, one of those little narrow rope bridges hanging over a deep chasm, and they couldn't get past each other. There wasn't enough room. And so what happened? One of the goats laid down so the other goat could walk over the top of it to get to the other side. That's consideration. That's sweet reasonableness. That's treating others the way you'd like to be treated. Fourth, truly wise people are submissive, he says. Submissive. Now, the idea here isn't that a wise person is weak, but that they're flexible. They're not unyielding. They're not stubborn. They are willing to yield the right of way, like that goat, so that an impasse can be avoided. That's not to say that they compromise their core convictions, but that they are willing to compromise lesser things like their pride or their selfish ambitions to solve problems. Remember, godly submission isn't a bad thing. The Bible tells us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a mark of godly wisdom. And so I would ask you, are the leaders you're listening to considerate and submissive? Fifth, James says, truly wise people, the wisdom that comes from the Lord, is full of mercy and good deeds. That is, they're compassionate. They perform acts of compassion. The wisdom that is from heaven is all about grace. Teachers of it exhibit and highlight the forgiveness and the love of God. They love people well. They're quick to forgive. They help people in need. They're full of mercy and good deeds. Six, they're impartial. Okay? God's wisdom shows no favoritism. Authentic teachers of it don't treat some people as lesser people or as more important people. They treat everyone the same, regardless of who they are, where they're from, what they look like, how they vote. They are not prejudicial. They are not biased. They are equally fair to all. And I would ask you, are the leaders you're listening to full of mercy and impartiality? Lastly, he says they're sincere, right? That means they're not hypocritical. They're not duplicitous. They're not speaking out of both sides of their mouth. They're real. Like, they're genuine. They're authentic. They're the same in private as they are in public. They do what they say. They're honest. They're true. Like, you can believe what they're teaching because they're altogether sincere. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good deeds, impartial, and sincere. These are the marks of God's wisdom. And truly wise people model them. So who should you listen to? People who bear such fruit. So here's my question. Why are you listening to people who don't? Why are you listening to politicians who aren't any of those things, but who are full of envy and selfish ambition? Why are you listening to influencers who don't display God's wisdom? Why are you listening to celebrities and musicians and podcasters and content creators who are feeding you wisdom that's earthly, unspiritual, and downright demonic? Can't you see the disorder and evil it's creating? Friends, we become what we listen to. And it seems like now that the people we're learning from are not wise. Like, they claim to be wise, but they're fools. And we are fools for following them. We need to listen to teachers who bear the fruit of God's wisdom. Stop going to trees bearing bad fruit. It's leading to disorder and every kind of evil. I'm seeing stuff right now in our world, in our nation, that I never thought I would ever see in my lifetime. Sickening stuff that we now seem to be okay with. And it's because we're eating from trees full of rotten fruit, and it's infected us. I don't say this to be divisive. I say just the opposite. I'm saying that we've got to come together as the church of Christ around the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. Like, we've got to come together around the gospel, around the word of God. We've got to tune out these worldly voices that are dividing us, that are sowing seeds of discord and disorder among us, and listen to godly, spirit-filled men and women who demonstrate humility and good judgment as they teach the word of God with all wisdom and understanding. Friends, now more than ever, Jesus must be the face of wisdom in our lives. He is the personification of it. All these good fruits that we just talked about here, that James lists here, he bore perfectly. He lived them out perfectly. So if the wisdom that you're listening to doesn't look or sound like Jesus, turn it off. And that includes prosperity preachers and Christian nationalists and others who say they're Christians but who are peddling a false gospel. Listen to teachers who represent the character and ministry of Jesus well. Do so every single week. Fill your mind with God's wisdom so that you can know what is best in every situation, so that you become wise, and so that others can see the fruit of it in your life and learn from you. Amen? All right, friends, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us today. We thank you for the wisdom that you provide when we seek after you. Lord, give us the ability to learn from great Bible believers, solid Christ followers who are teaching your word well, who demonstrate the fruit of wisdom in their own lives, in their speech, in their actions, in their love. So Lord, I just pray that we would be discerning, that you would give us wisdom to know who to listen to, who to tune out. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to seek after your truth each week, each day, to be opening your word and listening to your truth and letting it guide our lives. Lord, give us your wisdom. We're asking in faith. We want our lives to be built on your wisdom. We fear you in all humility. We want to demonstrate the kind of wisdom that shows the world that we are running after you and finding it from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, friends, thank you so much for worshiping with us today. I hope that wherever you are, that this time in the Word has been meaningful for you. I hope that you truly want wisdom. We're going to begin a new series next week, a series called Restoring Your Passion. Restoring Your Passion. We're going to talk about restoring your passion for God, restoring your passion for God's people, for your spouse, for service in His kingdom, restoring your passion every which way. We want to encourage you to kind of find again the zeal or the fervor of your faith. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in a next series called Restoring Your Passion. I hope you'll join us for that. For now, let me just leave you with a blessing. As you seek God's wisdom, I share this blessing with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you shalom, peace. Amen. Hey friends, have a great week. We will see you back here next week. We look forward to having you again. We'll see you then.